Well, this afternoon's message, the first one this afternoon, is continuing with the idea of faith, but it's an unconfused faith. False prophets want to confuse our faith, and we want to maintain that unconfused faith. So for the first session, I was stuck in 2 Peter. Now I'm in 1 John, but I'm going to straighten that out here. We have stickers are very important, very common these days, and I didn't bring any stickers today, we had a lot of stickers that say on it, "I love Israel," or "Israel forever," or different things, and I put it on my phone for my trip to Israel, so that everybody would see whenever I pulled out my phone that sticker on it. Well, when we got to Egypt, they told us, don't put anything to do with Israel anywhere on you. If you have a flag pin, don't carry that flag pin. Well, so I tried the day before when we were in Eilat to get rid of all my 41 flag pin, lapel pin that I had. And then I go through the security, and they asked me to go through this scanner. And they say, what's in your left pocket, front pocket? I said, I don't think I have anything in my pocket. He said, reach in and show us what you got. So I reached in and I had one more. I didn't give away 41, I only gave away 40. So I had one sticker on it, the pin, the Israel and Canada flag on it. And he looks at me, he says, who are you with? And I felt like saying the Mossad, but I didn't say that. So I said, I'm with Friends of Israel. You're a friend of who? I said, I'm with an organization called Friends of Israel. And he looked at me, he kept the pin, he didn't give it back to me, and he just says, you can go over there now. So, but before that, my luggage went through. And all of a sudden, in front of me are three people wearing bomb squad shirts. And I'm thinking, oh man, what did I leave my luggage unattended, and did somebody put something in there? And so they looked at I had this transformer to change the current from Israel to Canadian, so I didn't destroy my electronics. And they said, what's this? I said, it's a transformer. And I said, what are you going to use a transformer for? And trying to explain it to them, and I'm not sure if they're understanding English. And then they said, here's a container, we want you to open it. And it was a container of date honey that I bought in the Galilee. And so I said, it's just date honey. And I said, yeah, open it up, we want to see it. So I opened it up, and they took the lid off of it, and each one of them sniffed it, and it said, this doesn't smell like honey. I says, well, it's really not honey. They call it date honey, but it's not honey. And they let me go through there, but from the bomb squad to the guy who confiscated my pins, it was not the best of experience. And then I found out that others had their binoculars confiscated and other items. One had a camera confiscated. But that was the worst part of the trip. So here we are back in an unconfused by faith and children loving cutouts. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm only speaking for myself. Maybe I'm the only one who used to like cutouts. Because I would like these cutouts that you could cut them out, and then you could paste them wherever you wanted. Or you could make your own little thing that you did, and you could draw in something. And any idea that you have, the cutout could fit into. It might not fit the story biblically, but at least it fit in. And I would love to do that. And sometimes you try to imitate the flannel graphs that your teachers would give you. So the teachers use those things, and we love the cutouts, and that's what we just did, as a cutout of some things from the Old Testament. And now we're going to continue in that cutout of different things from the Old Testament that are very appropriate and applicable in the New Testament. And for lunch, it's always hard to keep the audience awake after lunch, right? So I thought about using the same line that one of my professors did. He says, now everything that I'm teaching you today is going to be on the exam. Well, then you got to stay awake. Now you're thinking, even though I'm tired, I got to stay awake for this. I don't know what kind of exam I can give you, but there'll be a test afterwards, and everything that's on that test will be here, what I'm teaching right now. Before lunch, we went through the cutout from the Old Testament examples of why we need to remove false teaching. Starting at verse 8, Jude gets back to what he began in verse 4. There he was talking about ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. The false teacher's primary role, even though he might not or she might not think of it that, but their primary goal is to pervert God's grace by denying the authority of God's word and even the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all who refuse to listen to the false teacher will be unconfused by faith. But the ones who are, they will be confused. Not by faith, but by rebellion, because that's where they, as I mentioned earlier, that's where the false prophet or false teacher is, in a spirit of rebellion. I'm using a quote from a song by the Doobie Brothers that I listened to when I was young. What a fool believes, he sees. And I'm saying, what a false teacher believes, he sees. So all the false teaching that he's developing, he sees it in everything. And it becomes a part of the fabric of who he is. And he believes the lies that he's teaching people. Or she believes the lies that they're being taught. Because nowadays, it's not just men, it's women who are getting positions of ability to teach in larger groups than just their congregation. Listen to these words from Proverbs 1, verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That sounds like the definition of a false teacher. They are where they're at because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Well, now, he's talking about the Gnostics who are supposed to love knowledge. But the false teachers don't love knowledge. In fact, they disdain the knowledge that is in God's word and would rather have their own redefined views of that teaching. Fools despise wisdom, so when the church allows them any foothold, it must face the consequences of that choice. Jude says these dreamers defile, reject, and speak evil. Three key things to look for in a false teacher. They defile the word of God, they reject truth, and they speak evil consistently and constantly. It's not what the false teachers think about, it's the fact that they don't think. They don't think things through. Secondly, they don't hate corruption. And thirdly, they don't maintain honesty. And that's what we're up against when we're dealing with a false teacher trying to come into the church. So let's look at Jude verses 8 to 12. I know I'm only supposed to do 11, but I'm going to excel beyond my ability. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily into the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And then verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. And I'll leave that verse for Jeremy to look at, and I'll take the easier parts. Don't think things through. When you're dealing with the false teacher, think things through, because they don't think things through. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Hosea said these words in chapter 5, verse 4. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. So whenever people don't think things through, it reveals a problem in relationship with their God. Jude verse 8 says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. And defiling of the flesh seems to be a key thing that keeps being brought up here in Jude, and in regards to false teaching. The problem with false teachers is their own arrogance. They think they got something better to offer than God's word does. They think they got something better to offer, and they're going to glorify themselves and lift themselves up even higher than a certain president in the United States. For the things they do, they are not called of the Holy Spirit. The things that they do, they're not called of the Holy Spirit. They want to convince you that they are, but they are called of another spirit. Like Israel in Deuteronomy 1:41, they acknowledged that they had sinned against the Lord, but God warned them not to go up nor to fight, for I am not among you. So there's people who will say, I've sinned against the Lord, but there's no repentance. There's no change that has happened within them. And so then they can't be trusted. They can't even be trusted by themselves. The next level is not thinking things through. The next level in not thinking things through is they reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries, or like some translations will say, dignities. And that is a 1-2 punch that reveals the heart of the false teachers. That word for dignitaries or dignities is glory. They do not want to give God glory. They want to, just like the chief that they are following, he says, I will become like God. And they might not say outrightly, because no one's going to accept their false teaching if they say, I will become like God, but in their heart, that's what's there. I will become like God, because they're listening to Satan, not listening to the word of God. These people have transferred their own ambitions for glory, things high and holy, which God wants them to consider. But they've taken away that, and they've transferred it for their own false teachings. In any age, there are works of theology, of poetry, of philosophy that may be included in our thinking. Paul often referred to the philosophers or the poets of the day, and others throughout the Bible have done that too. While the Bible does not refer to this incident between Michael and the devil, there is a book in antiquity that does, and it's called The Assumption of Moses. And I'm assuming that Jude would have included this here because other people might have heard of that book or have read that book and had looked into it. And so he's trying to catch them on something that they've already read, which is extra biblical outside of the Word of God. Jude was probably aware of the thoughts that go along with this assumption of Moses. He uses them as an opportunity to confirm his point. The point is that Michael did not make a railing accusation against the devil. And that's the point that we got to make as too. Don't make a railing accusation against a false teacher, because that's just going to get them to dig in their heels and fight all the more. Instead, focus on the Word of God. keep the focus on the Word of God. Okay, what is, that's what you say, what does the Word of God say? That's what you say, what does Genesis 1:1 say? That's what you say, what does Galatians 3:1-8 say? No, and speak to them in terms that you do understand, so that they cannot have success in continually trying to teach their false, because they're coming across somebody who knows the Word of God. And so that's what is a very important as we counter false teaching, is to know the Word of God. I got a couple other passages that I would like you to refer to, but I'll get you to do that as your homework assignment. Read Zechariah 3, 1 and 2, and 2 Peter 2, verses 10 to 16. And the other thing that we need to remember is the same thing that Michael said to the devil, is the Lord rebuke you. It's not up to me to rebuke a false teacher. The Lord can do that job quite well. And we just need to remind him that, hey, the Lord rebuke you. That's our defense when we might not have a way to counter them effectively. Note that the location of the body of Moses is known only to God, according to Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 and 6, where it states, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day." So there is no knowledge of where the grave is, other than God's knowledge of it. The second point is don't hate corruption. The false teacher does not hate corruption. In fact, that's one of his go-tos, is to try to corrupt the church. In fact, they are not in any way hindered by introducing false teaching to the body of Christ. They might not exhibit wisdom, but are quite capable of speaking evil of those things which they do not know. So if they don't know something, they're going to say something evil instead. And we need to recognize that. And I'm assuming that Jude has had much contact with false teachers because he himself did not believe until after the Lord's resurrection. So he probably had his own ideas that he was developing, and now he's speaking against some of his own ideas because now he was a born-again Christian believing that Jesus is who he claimed to be, even though as a stepbrother, he probably had other opinions of Jesus. There's also the casting of doubt on others in this church, especially leaders. The false teacher will try to cause division in the body of Christ. Will try to say, you really can't trust what that guy said. He went to the wrong school after all. He didn't go to the right school. Or, did you hear about what he was involved in before he became a Christian? Did you know that he once read through some of the material that, and you name the cult, whatever cult you want to do. He read some of that stuff at points in his life. Did you know that? So he's trying to cause division. He's trying to cause an upheaval within the leadership of the church, with the idea that he's going to take the reins. The comparison that is made is of, one, the way of Cain, and the secondly, of the error of Balaam. So in Genesis 4, chapter 2 to 5, speaks of the way of Cain. That way included becoming very wroth with a fallen countenance. And that word wroth means to blaze up in anger, in zeal, or in jealousy. The way of a false teacher can become very defensive, even to the point of making it all about him. There again is a narcissism again. Make it all about me. Drama prevails. It's an extreme form of narcissistic behavior that demands everyone to see it their way, and oppose anyone who does not see it their way. I've heard a preacher preach from the pulpit. He says, if you don't like the way that I'm teaching, there's a door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. You know, there's something wrong there when my teaching is the most important, and if you oppose it in any way, it's time to get out of the church. In Cain's case, he murdered his brother. 1 John 1:12 says of Cain, he was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Why does the false prophet want to slay the current leader of the church? No, not physically necessarily. Because he knows that his works are evil and his brothers are righteous. In not hating corruption, it appears that greediness is also a culprit. They're greedy for gain. They will expect more of the church than maybe the previous pastors or the previous leaders had been. They'll want it to be all about them in a financial way as well. The next reference that Jude makes is to the prophet Balaam, who was invited to curse Israel. Though he could not curse them by the way of oracles from God, in the end he did curse Israel by counseling Balak to use Moabite women to seduce the armies of Israel to worship Baal in immoral ways. Balaam's greediness ended with him being slain for his counsel by Israel nonetheless. And that's found in Numbers 31, verse 8, and again, verse 16. False teachers may have great spiritual gifts, great knowledge of God's word, and even administrative skills. However, the end result will be a leading others astray rather than bringing blessing to the church. The end result could also be an unexplained shortfall in church finances. And I've talked to many pastors who have had that problem come up when they brought in a new church leader to look after the finances, and all of a sudden things disappeared, and others were getting blamed for it. And sometimes it goes on for years or decades that the person is blamed for something that they didn't do, but that false teacher that came in did. And the third point is they don't maintain honesty, whether by example of non-biblical teaching or the way of Cain or the error of Balaam. Honesty is a consequence of the actions of a false teacher. That's what how it's going to hurt the church. They do not consider that they have done anything wrong, yet when standing before a holy God, they will give an account. And that's something that we can do to try to bless a false teacher. Every time we hold them to task on it, we are giving them an opportunity at repentance. We're giving them an opportunity so that they do not have to face the judgment of God on their lives. And so we don't hate the false teacher. We show love to them. We hate the teaching and we correct the teaching, but we show love by our correction of the teacher. And as we look through the book of Jude, I don't really see anywhere where he's pushing for action to be taken against a false teacher. He's giving warning to people to stay away from him, but he's not giving any course of action. That will happen as the church does what they're supposed to do and maintain integrity in the Word of God. And as they do that, the false teacher will slink away and look for the next place that they can go to. You shouldn't have to address the false teacher in a way of church discipline necessarily, because by sharing the truth with them consistently, they will see that they've come up against a church that they can't manipulate. And that's the important thing I think that Jude is trying to make here. It's best not to entertain their ideas and to keep a distance from their agenda, but also to show them love. Wisdom literature is always a good source of referral when we face a false teacher. The end result of a false teacher for any church is found in the last words of Lamentations. But thou utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. That warning alone could be enough to clear out false teaching from within the ranks of the church. Thou hast utterly rejected us. To tell the false teacher, hey, you're utterly rejecting what we have come to accept as clean, clear doctrine from the Word of God. And now they have, now the it's in their court. They have to respond to that now. Prudence is the utmost for those who love Christ and his church. Proverbs 27, verse 12, speaks of prudence in this way. A prudent man foresees the evil and hinders himself, but the simple pass on and are unpunished. We need to protect the simple in our church who will pass on this information that is, and even glorify it and try to get other people to believe it. Oh, have you heard this new guy in our church? He's saying this and this and this. Isn't this wonderful material? We need to be able to use prudence. Otherwise, the simple will pass on this information to others as well. A quick look at verse 12 in Jude calls out false prophets as spots in your feasts of charity. They are compared to clouds without water and fruit trees without fruit. The scathing final remarks of verse 12 are that they are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. A great defense against false teachers who try to creep in may well be the church gathered. As Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling together. Don't forget who is the leader of your church. Don't forget the people who have that role. And don't give in to the upstart who is really no upstart at all. The angel Michael recognized that railing against the devil was useless. Another verse, Ephesians 4:27, says, neither give place to the devil. Then there's the way of Cain and the error of Balaam. No gardener wants clouds without water or fruit trees that bear no fruit. If that's true of the garden, how much more true is that of the body of Christ? Neither should the church allow a false teacher to weasel their way into their fellowship. Without a false teacher, the church will be unconfused by faith. Without a false teacher, the church will be unconfused by faith. And as a closing passage, I want to read a benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And when I think of Scheinfelder Mennonite Church, this benediction comes off in my minds often. I want to see them, I want to see you following the great shepherd, make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. And so I challenge you, stay true to God's word and avoid even the appearance of evil by the false teachers that might come into your audience. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we know that in Jude there's a lot of references to the Old Testament, and we sometimes don't understand those references, but we can't miss the points that Jude is making and the importance to avoid false teaching in the body of Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would do that in abundance here at Scheinfelder, that you would bless the leadership, and, Lord, that you would do things beyond what we can even comprehend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.